Good to have my number four son here, Josiah. He's my travel partner on trips like this. Josiah, I left my water right there in the front. So, amen. Let's hear it for Josiah. Good job, all right? Serving his dad, that's my sermon, obedience. There you go, let's pray. We're done, okay. I am so grateful for your pastor. You know you have a friend in the ministry. You know you have a pastor friend when you call him and say, I'm coming over. And I didn't mean to impose myself on Sunday morning, but Pastor Brown said, I want you to preach, I want you to preach, I want you to preach. And we have him scheduled to preach in October. So you're not going to be able to have him one Sunday because we need him in Michigan to preach to pastors and college students and everybody over there as well. So please let him go with joy. You got a couple other guys here that can't preach as good. I understand that. And I have an assistant pastor that preaches once a month for me so that I can go out and preach. And I always come back to the church and hear like we had the greatest services ever. Best attendance, everything else. But Brother Brown, it gives the people a chance to miss you a little bit, you know. And it really is good for both for the church and for me and for our staff as well. Well, I was going to drive here this morning because it's a drivable thing. And my assistant pastor said, no, Pastor, I'm just going to book you a hotel. You drive up Saturday. And I said, okay, that'll be fine. And I have a nice van. Everything's in working order. No problems whatsoever. But yesterday we got up and we live in a town. Owosso and Corunna is on a river, the Shiawassee River between Flint and Lansing. Empties into the Saginaw Bay, and it is flooded, and the town is flooded, and everything's canceled, and we've got water in our basement, and I've been working on it, and so that's kind of what I left my wife with. We went on visitation, and then we went and visited some other folks, and we got home, and I was trying to leave, and so I left her with that, and we got on the road and got just past Kalamazoo on I-94. Boom, tire blowout. And praise God, guardian angel was watching over us or something, and we got over the side of the road, and it for the first time in like 5 days, it wasn't raining, you know, so it could be worse, it could be raining, and it wasn't, and so everything was dry, and I had on some, you know, comfortable clothes, and immediately began to change a tire. I've done that before, and sometimes it's horrible. It went really well, and changed the tire, lickety-split. A police officer came up and had his sirens on, slowing down traffic, and everything went well, and he follows up to the next exit. But being Saturday evening, there was nobody that could really help me repair the tire. So then I thought, what am I going to do? And I proceeded to drive to Milwaukee here at 45 miles an hour on a spare tire. And so a 5.5 hour drive. I don't know. I went to bed about 1 last night. We got into town. The exit there was closed. Got into the hotel. And the lady gave me a room, proceeded to go to the room. There was somebody in there. They were not very happy with me. And I just keep, you know, it's just getting better. And I finally call my wife and say, we got in. And she said, the microwave blew up. So I think that's all that. So I'm not sure if, you know, the devil's trying to keep us from planning a great meeting this fall or if the Lord's trying to protect you from me. I don't know. We'll see when we're done here, but Revelation chapter 3, you know, it takes someone special to do something like the King James Bible Research Council, and Dr. Brown, you know, sometimes when you love him, he's your pastor, you don't recognize the certain elements and skills that are there, but all of us agree that he's the right man to be leading an organization at this time, and so we really appreciate him, and I pray for us. We're going to meet today and really try to put together just a really great meeting. And, you know, he's not a tyrant, he's a benevolent dictator. And so we're here today, and I tell you, this is so much like our church. Let everything be done decently in order, and yet beautifully, and yet having a fun time, sanctified goof off a little bit. And I really appreciate being with you folks. I've preached this message in my church. I'm going to be preaching it late this summer in a regional meeting to a number of pastors and churches. So you get 2.0 today, and we'll see how we do. I do have a lot of happy-go-lucky sermons, and this is not one of them, okay? Besides being a pastor for a number of years, we've run the organization called the Bible Nation Society, and not spent a lot of time on it, but if you have the internet, you can go to BibleNation.org, Bible Nation, not nations, BibleNation.org. And there's a lot of information and products and things there. Yes, we did the national celebration of the 400th anniversary of the King James Bible. Spoke here last year in the King James Bible Research Council. And we've done a number of other things on the national issue right now. We're really trying to address Obamacare. And Obama is not the great physician. And our choices should be our own. We just recently sent one of our lawyers on a lawyer team to Washington, D.C. at the Supreme Court with a video crew and videoed outside the Supreme Court in regards to the gay marriage issue. And I produced a number of DVDs. You can see those online. You don't even really have to purchase them. You can watch them online if you have that capability. And I just gave one to Preacher entitled Religious Liberty Versus Religious Tolerance. We're being kind of tricked into religious tolerance. A lot of other nations have religious tolerance. But as Americans and as Baptists, we believe in religious liberty. And there's a distinction. And so, Pastor, feel free to share that or preach that or whatever you want to do. That's a message that we're trying to get out this year. And particularly with the Supreme Court, recently we advertised and put out a survey in the Sword of the Lord. And the results of that survey will be online and in the Sword of the Lord. And we're trying to have a national discussion amongst independent fundamental Baptists, whatever that means, as to what our responses should be. And so pray about that, because we're going to try to address the powers that be and dissent in a godly way, as Baptists always have. And the Bible says to suffer for well-doing, this is acceptable with God. And we've always been dissenters of a sort, even though we respect and pray for our authority. But I want you to know that religious liberty and gay marriage cannot coexist. They cannot coexist in any society throughout history. They will not coexist here. And if you will not bend on that issue, and you should not bend on that issue, then your liberties will be being challenged, and all that suffer godly, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so we need to steel ourselves and realize that, hey, our faith's just going to grow stronger. Our kids are going to, you know, not be in the haze of whatever's good. They're going to be challenged. And I think that's good that the next generation is challenged in their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So pray with me and for me. And Bible Nation Society, we have an extended board, and we have a lot of things going on there. And check that out if you have the wherewithal to do that. I didn't bring a table today. I just want to preach the word. So Revelation chapter 3, and we'll go to verse 14. And if you have your eyes on that, say amen. Amen. And guests, I'm sorry you don't get to hear Dr. Brown. You're going to have to come back next week and hear Dr. Brown preach, all right? That's just how that works. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold, tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And I title this message, The Last Church. Heavenly Father, we love you and praise you, and thank you for a sunshiny day today. Lord, we thank you for bringing us together, God's people, God's house, God's praises on the Lord's day. And Father, I pray that your Spirit, your Word, yourself would be evident this day. That, Lord, you'd manifest yourself in a real way. We leave this place knowing that we've met with you and that you are alive. Lord, the Word is true, and let God be true and every man a liar, and help us to apply this Word as truth to our own selves, to our own respective churches. And God, I pray that you'd give us strength to be a light in the dark times. that, Father, if we are in the age of the last church, yea, indeed, if this become the last church in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, America, that, Father, it stand tall and stand true, know what's right, be willing to, if necessary, suffer for well-doing. And Lord, I thank you for the revealing of yourself that you gave unto John. And I pray, Father, that you'd reveal that to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I won't necessarily give a pure gospel message today, but I always like to say God is alive. Amen. The God of creation, the God of all providence, and the God, the ultimate judge, became flesh and dwelt among us. And his name was Jesus. The Bible says our God is an all-consuming fire. And that fire is something you and I can't walk to or toward or with because we're sinners. In this flesh is no good thing, and the Lord doth know that we are but flesh. And so he made a way for us, and he sent himself. He made himself the sacrificial lamb of old, the same apron skins that were shed and blood was shed in the Garden of Eden to cover over sins. Adam and Eve tried to cover their own with aprons of leaves, but it wasn't enough. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And so Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us and died on the cross and shed his blood like a sacrificial lamb of old. And beloved, if you'll believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. He'll save you from your sins, the big ones and the little ones, the ones that are yet future, the ones that you can't quite seem to escape. All of those things were future on the cross, and he saw them all. He saw all of our wretched stink together, and yet he loved us, and he gave himself for us, and he saved us. And I want you to be convinced today, nothing wavering, that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's God Almighty in the flesh, and he loves you, and he saved you. And he resurrected from the dead, and he ascended into heaven, and he said he's coming back again. He said, it's good that I ascend and that I'm not here physically with you for a season, because I send you my comforter, my spirit, that same fire. And beloved, we have as much of God as we're ever going to have when we're saved. We have God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible uses the word, the King James Bible uses the word propitiation. And that means he's a fiery shield that allows us, that covers us and allows us to walk right into a fiery God and not be consumed. And so, beloved, you need Jesus Christ. I'm preaching the gospel truth. I'm educated with so many letters behind my name, it doesn't matter anymore. I've forgotten stuff. I've traveled the world. I've looked at other religions. I'm a reasonable man. I've worked a number of secular jobs. And I want you to know my life has been transformed. And I'm glad to tell you today to be a gospel preacher and to tell you that only Jesus saves. He's your only hope. He is the ark, amen, to the saving of our house that we are building today. There was a beginning and there will be an end despite what the pundits tell you. They want to tell you that it goes back ad infinitum, and they want to tell you that it continues to go on ad infinitum, but God says there'll be an end. He judged the world with water, but he'll judge the world with fire, and you need that fiery propitiation around you to deliver you and to save you. So I'm not going to preach the gospel, but I just want you to know that's what I believe. Amen? Well, we get here to the Revelation chapter 3. If you read Revelation chapter 1 and 2, it's marvelous. It's magnificent. John's just a man, and yet God is revealing himself as he is to John. The Jesus of Revelation chapter 1 is not the humble Jesus that rode on the donkey into Jerusalem. He's not the beat-up, bloody Jesus who's on the cross. He's not the innocent infant babe Jesus in the manger. The Jesus of Revelation chapter 1 is the living Jesus today. Hallelujah. Jesus is not a force, though Yoda could be cute at times. Amen? Jesus is a person with a personality, and he's the power of all powers. And here he is revealing himself to John like burnished brass and gold and white, whiter than snow, and his raiment. And this is the Jesus who saved us and who ascended and who is alive today. Read Revelation chapter 1 and see your Jesus as he reveals himself to you. This is the revelation of himself. And there's a wonderful revelation because John says he stands among seven candlesticks. I don't know how you can stand among seven candlesticks unless you're in the middle of them and they're around you. And so, beloved, picture, if you will, the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his living power surrounded by candlesticks. Out of his mouth is a mighty sword, a word of God envisioned. And his right hand are seven stars. These are called angels, messengers. We believe them to be preachers, represented. That's so wonderful to be able to share with you angels' words. Angels came to this earth and said, he's born. Angels came to this earth, said that he's risen. Angels told us, why stand you gazing into heaven? He's coming again, amen. Those are angel words that we have. Beloved, take those angel words to your friends and to your family. By the way, take them to your enemies, amen. And there is Jesus in the midst of these candlesticks, his right hand with the seven stars, the sword coming out of his mouth. I picture it a little bit like a clock. Not a clock with 12 numbers around it, but a clock with 12 candlesticks. The sword being the word of God and his right hand of witness, scarred for you and me, holding up the men who are preaching the angel's words out of the mouth of two witnesses. Amen. The witness of the word and the witness of the mighty hand of Jesus Christ. He's witnessing to you and I that he's got time in his hands. The Bible says that he's so bright here in chapter 1 that the brilliance is shining from him, and yet you can see the candlesticks and you can see the light. The Bible says of Jesus that in him there is no shadow nor variableness of turning. He who created time is not limited by time. He knows the end from the beginning. Amen. He made it all. And in the fullness of time, he has activated himself into human events personally. And he will again. Revelation introduces that God has a time frame. You and I can see it a little bit, but we don't really know everything about it because we're subject to it. We don't see it from his perspective. But here he is in the midst of it, making it all happen. And it seems to me a great clock. And in Revelation, we have seven candlesticks and seven stars and seven seals and seven trumpets and seven vials and seven personages. And all these sevens go together, and God obviously is working out his time frame. Hallelujah. The Bible says when they declare peace and safety, sudden destruction will come upon them, but God will deliver us from that same sudden destruction, as though the devil himself knows that God is working this time frame, and he's got to stop it. He's got to stop Jerusalem to some point. He's got to stop the age of grace in the church. The Bible says in the tribulation time that the Antichrist will war against the saints and prevail. That's what the Bible says. But ultimately, we will not be defeated. He will deliver us from that day of judgment. What a great revelation that he's giving us. And in the beginning of the revelation, he begins to talk to these seven churches. Now, our interpretation is that these are existent churches in the day, in the form, in the nation of modern-day Turkey. And these existent churches were being given instruction through John by the Lord Jesus Christ. We also believe by interpretation that these were representative kinds of churches. Amen. You see, there are some churches that are choir only. There are some churches that are no piano churches. They're just a cappella churches, right? There are free-for-all churches. You ever been to one of those? Yeah. And so there are different kinds of churches. We're not denying that the Lord Jesus Christ is in them. I, for one, am a capital B Baptist rager. I'm a raging Baptist. Amen. Local New Testament church. But I understand that there are others, and I'm slow to call things not a church, because here we have churches with all kinds of problems, but Christ is still in the midst. So we have representative kinds of churches. We also believe that this could mean a historic eras of churches. And there's been a lot of attempts to try to make the historic efforts. I've seen some that are better than others. I don't know which one I exactly hold to. But what interpretation is right? Well, whether in symbol or in sequence, we refer to the Laodicean church or the Laodicean church age as the last church. As the last church age. Might we infer from the mirror of God's word that the Lord is revealing to us some secrets for the last age, for the last church, and is throwing us in this word a lifeline. I graduated from Sitka High School in Baranof Island, Alaska. I worked on a fishing boat to make money for college. And Contrary to what they do on television, where everybody's running around doing everything, people practice great safety measures in commercial fishing. And I never took more than a step on the boat without having a safety harness and locking myself in somewhere. But even in that, I was knocked overboard one time. And I'll tell you, in a split second, all my manliness left, all my self-reliance left, and I began to scream and cry like a little girl. But one strand of the lifeline was there, and what seemed like eternity was probably only just a minute or two. The other men pulled me up, and I spent the day shaking and drinking coffee and getting out of work. We live in a last day that's perilous times, seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. The apostles asked Jesus, "What is the sign of thy coming?" He said, "Be aware that no man deceive you." Spiritual deception is the number one sign of the times. Everybody's spiritual. Everybody has a Jesus, and yet it's not real. It's counterfeit. There's counterfeit Bibles. There's counterfeit gospels. There's counterfeit Jesus. There's counterfeit churches. There's counterfeit salvation. And so, beloved, you better build the ark correctly, because only one ark will hold in the last days. What the mirror shows is of inestimable value, and I have 5 points for you today. Number one, this church is the most undesirable of the seven churches. It's got issues. I guess you could say it's ugly. But though it is undesirable, Christ is still alive and in its midst. What makes the church a church is His power, not ours. And so, beloved, while we need to be able to point out, maybe perhaps, and discern what could be better in a church, or what would be best in a church, or what might be wrong in a church, or where there might be counterfeit, I think we ought to, with as much Christian charity as possible, allow a Christian church to be a Christian church. Now, I'm a Baptist, so I believe that there's a certain amount of ordinances and a certain amount of officers, and this is where the origins of the church are, and this is the practices of the church are, and this is how we practice this, and all things decently in order, and those things kind of make up what a Baptist church is. I think that's it's because it's biblical, and there's other people that practice other things, but I want to be as charitable as I possibly can, because God has worked that in me as well. I found out, beloved, that in working with the King James Bible, in working with professors at universities around the country, and even working with liberal college professors, that they don't know the issue. They think they know the issue, and they talk about those King Jamesers. But when you work it in such a way as to be able to sit down and talk with them, they go, "Wow." It's amazing at George Washington University, which is one of the most liberal universities in the nation. We sat down with a number of professors, some who appreciated the King James Bible, some who said that they even preferred it or loved it, and some who were not there at all. When we were all said and done with our lectures and with our teaching and our courses and our museum and everything that we did those days, you didn't hear about it because it was the day Osama bin Laden was killed. We had everybody there and just didn't get the press of the day, but they said, "You know what? I never knew what your position was." So there are good saints out there, beloved, that they don't know what our positions are about the Word of God. You have many a friend that go to a hand-raising, hand-clapping, boogie-woogie church. Amen? And I'm so appreciative of a church that puts the praise in your spirit and not the boogie in your hips. Amen? We don't need to come and have our flesh appealed to. We need to come and have our spirit appealed to. But, beloved, I'll tell you, a lot of folks don't know, and so if we stand tall, but we have a spirit of teaching. Amen? Apt to teach folks what it is that we believe. Know it and be able to persuade others. Be able to help those that oppose themselves. The last church has got to have that talent. And so, though maybe we ourselves become undesirable, I just am so glad that Christ is still in the midst. There's times where I fail as a pastor, and I feel that our church just doesn't measure up to the Ephesian church, or the Smyrna church, or the Thyatiran church, or the saints of the past. And I think, how would my church compare to Spurgeon's church, you know, and how far short do we come? And the brother was talking about how, you know, we have technological advancements which are wonderful, and yet at the same time, we're overwhelmed in a wash of media filth. And it's always exciting to take hope that the living Christ, the Christ of Revelation chapter 1, is still there. And he is upholding us and he is sustaining us. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Even the Laodicean church in the Laodicean age. Hallelujah. Take hope in him always. Secondly, I think the church shall prevail. The truth shall prevail. Rip it, attack it, it'll be there at the end. Amen? It'll be there at the end. Mock us, like that missionary brother. Mock us. Legislate against us. Use social wares against us. But the fact of the matter is, we will be there in the end. The church will be there. Secondly, the Laodicean church has works. Jesus says, I know thy works. There's works there. You have works. My church has works. Right? We don't believe in works salvation. But the Bible says that we are to let our works so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. So works become a testimony. Works become a ministry. So the problem with the Laodicean age and our Laodicean church is that our works become unpalatable. Jesus puts them in his mouth to taste them. You ever done that? Put something in your mouth to taste it? At the hotel this morning and I opened a milk. And I'm used to, listen, I have to admit, I'm not healthy when it comes to milk. I'm used to the fatty, full, D, 10%, I don't know, whatever it is. I don't want any water milk. You understand what I'm saying? I want the stuff that'll kill you. That's what I want. And I'm used to drinking that and then chewing on it a little bit and then swallowing it. And so I opened that and I drank it and I thought I was drinking water for a second and I didn't taste any moo in that at all. And so I tasted it and then I swallowed it. The Lord tastes our works. Now listen, I'm not talking about another church. I'm talking about your church. I'm talking about my church. The Lord tastes our works. He knows what his tastes are. And by the way, his tastes are right. He knows what his tastes are. And he finds in the last days, in the last age, the last representative churches, an unpalatableness, and therefore he spits it out. The works are rejected. Salvation's not rejected. The works are rejected. My son is my son, and he will forever be my son, even if I kill him. May he be my son. Relationship, period. Fellowship, not so much sometimes. The Lord is our Lord. His church is his church, but he tastes with expectation, and the expectation is not met. As far as the taste. You see, if it would have been cold, if our works were cold, cold is not necessarily a bad thing. Cold is a preservative, isn't it? Right? How many of you have a refrigerator? How many have stuff in that refrigerator that'll last a couple days longer than if you didn't have the refrigerator? Okay? Cold is a preservative. Beloved, the church is a preservative in this world. The Bible says we're to be salty. When we've lost our salt, then we're good for nothing. And beloved, when I started the ministry 20 years ago, there was all kinds of people that were discerning about the Word of God, what it was and what it wasn't. There was all kinds of people that were discerning about the distinctions between a man and a woman. Do you know there's a difference between a man and a woman? You know there's a distinction in their creation. Man's created from dirt, woman's created from man. They're two different creations for two different purposes, ultimately bringing glory to God different ways. There's a divine order, amen? 20 years ago, people seemed to know that. Those things are kind of departing from us. You have to admit, the distinctions are going. And even in the church, the church, you know, I'm in Washington, D.C. I'm doing all that I can do. And beloved, I'm zealous about it. Can I tell you something? We're not winning. And by the way, for some of you, you've been fighting the abortion cause for 30 years. We've had Republican House and Senate and Judiciary and President and Vice President, and we still can't overturn abortion. Shame on us. Christian conservatism. That's what I'm saying. I'm indicting ourselves because the Lord tastes the works and says, I don't know, it's not right. It's not preservative. Why are we losing our preservation? Because of the Laodicean age. Hot is a preparative. Yes, hot is a preparative. I just went camping with a couple of guys and Boy, was that a dumb. It was 15 degrees that night. I brought two of the little camping layers that you camp on. One guy didn't have any. I didn't know that. I would never have let him sleep without one. But he got up the next morning and was just miserable. And he said, I don't have one of those. I said, well, I have two. He said, you have two? But you go out camping, you get a fire started, and you put your can in there, and you open your can of Dinty Moore, and you throw it in your can, and you put it over the fire, and you can eat cold Dinty Moore, but it doesn't taste good. When it's hot, so hot, that you put it in your mouth, or you have to roll around there a little bit, and you've got a second degree burn, but you're 5 miles into the woods, and you can't do anything about it. The lake is frozen over. You have to go chop through the lake to get some cold water ice to put on your burn in your mouth. That's good Dinty Moore. Jesus says, I've tasted your works, and the church, this is the test of the church age. You're no longer a preservative in society. So listen, don't back away from that. Here in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, anywhere, don't back a walk from being a preservative. If you walk in and the conversation changes, good. You're a preservative in that room at that moment. Let that be the case. It's uncomfortable, but that's the right kind of taste that God wants in His mouth. And if your works are a preparative, they cook and they make things palatable. You know, churches work very hard at making the gospel and preparing it well. Amen? You know? I don't just go. In fact, I just gave Preacher another DVD we just produced of Bruce and Sammy Fry, two brothers, talented, wonderful music, but they both went out for Hollywood. And of course, they were involved in the world and everything else, and they were empty with it. They both got saved across the country, 20 years apart, and now they're brothers twice. And they're singing for God's glory. What a wonderful story of redemption. We did a concert. We had the music. We put the gospel in there. And we're using that as our gospel tract. Now, I've used gospel tracts. I probably ordered 100,000 chick tracts. And, you know, people either love those or hate those. And we've done all kinds of things to try to make the gospel palatable. And this seems so easy because people kind of like folky type, you know, guitar strumming, Andy Griffith style music or something. I don't know. It's kind of Mayberry is what it reminds me of. But very sacred and a good gospel message. I'm trying to make it palatable. We try that, beloved, and don't quit doing that. Don't quit working at making it palatable. And because Jesus had it as lukewarm and it just didn't do anything. It's like, do I even have anything in my mouth? I can't even tell that there's anything there. Lots of mouthfuls of nothing. Let's not be churches of lots of mouthfuls of nothing. We need to re-examine our works, their motivations, their means, and we need to be salty. There's churches where you come as you are and you left as you went. You might have had a few laughs, you might have had to be a certain. But listen, in the course of a church, your heart ought to be burning with fire. You ought to have some conviction a little bit. You ought not like a little bit of what you hear because it's going to challenge you and you're going to learn. You ought to say, I'm going to go look that up for myself. Church, and so you've got good men that are doing that, amen. Love them and pursue them and follow them and challenge them for more. Thirdly, the Laodicean church, its self-image is, and I'll go fast here, greatly distorted. They think that they're rich and increased with goods and need nothing, but Jesus says, no, you're wretched and poor, miserable, blind, and naked. And beloved, we would all say, well, that's not, you know, we're not wretched and poor and miserable, blind and naked, but don't call Jesus a liar. That's what he finds of our age. That's what he finds of our churches. And that's not just to blame the preachers, because you're the church. You're here on a Sunday morning, you dressed up good, you sang some songs, you put some money in the plate, you're doing all that. I love you. But Jesus has said that he finds that our self-image is wrong. You ever say to a person that they're not a beautiful person, but they work real hard at it and they think they are? Yeah? You ever found someone that's very humble and without much ado, they're actually very beautiful in their appearances? one of the toughest things about being a pastor sometimes is getting up in front of everyone, and everybody's looking at you, everybody's watching you, everybody's judging you, and there's something hanging from your nose while you're preaching. Right? And the other preacher's down here going, oh, no. And so you're trying to go. You're trying to give the code. There's nothing worse than thinking something about yourself and it not being true. And the Lord throws us a lifeline in this age, and he says, listen, take another look in the mirror of God's word. Take another look at your self-image. Now listen, in my book, this church is on the top of the list. Pastor Brown is on the top of the list, so I'm not indicting you in that sort of way, but I'm indicting you the way Jesus wanted John to indict the church of that day. We are as God says we are. Let God be true and every man a liar. Therefore, number four, and this is good now, the Laodicean church still has counsel from the Lord. Jesus says, I have counsel of thee. I got counsel. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? As a pastor sometimes, I've had to say to somebody, listen, you know what? What you think you are, you're not. And you're embarrassing yourself. You're bringing shame. That's tough as a pastor sometimes, but you're kind of a parent, right? And the Lord Jesus is indicting us, but then he says, now I got counsel for you. And beloved, he's our counselor. And he's with us. The Holy Spirit is our counselor. And he says, buy of me. This is personal now. Don't buy what the world's got selling. Don't buy what Joel Osteen's got selling. Amen? Joel Osteen. You can live your best life now. Your best life isn't now. Your best life's yet to come. That's false gospel. Amen? You can't have gospel without sin. It's not the gospel without sin. You're not saved unto something. You're also saved from something. It's got to be part of the message. You say, well, that's negative. People don't like that. Doesn't sell books, etc., etc. But I'm not worried about buying what the world has. I want to buy what God. Jesus says, buy of me gold, white raiment, and eye-salve. Gold in the tried in the fire is a picture of persecution. White raiment is a picture of martyrdom. Eye-salve is a picture of spiritual eyesight. We all have come in and you're looking at me with physical eyes, but I hope your spiritual eyes are getting in tune to yourself. Judge me, beloved, discern me, but discern me with spiritual eyes. I'm not talking about buying from God a martyr complex. That's not what he's selling. But he's selling a martyr's comprehension. This preacher, there's things he's willing to die for. I bet he'd be willing to die for you. I bet he'd be willing to die for this church. I bet he'd be willing to die for the Bible. And most certainly, we are willing to die for the Lord Jesus Christ. One of our lawyers, Josh Hirschberger, out of Indiana, that was there, and we're working up. We're trying to go to the Supreme Court over this. We're trying to put words that you would agree with, that we can go in dissent and say there are certain elements that we will not agree with and we will not assent with, and so therefore, what are you going to do? Here are some options. Leave us alone. Amen? We're going to do that. We've done that with success. I know in the state of Michigan, in education, our church hosts the Michigan Association of Christian Schools, and they say, hey, you need to come and do thus and so and thus and those, thus and so, and certain things we can do, and certain things with conscience we can't do. And I've said, listen, I appreciate the fact that you've probably got some calls and complaints about us, or that we have enemies, or that you have mandates, but it's not going to happen. We love and respect. We try to foil all things. Here's our test result. Here's our grades result. Here's our kids. We're producing a good product. We're welcome to, you know, invite you to come and look at this, but we're just not going to participate. And you know what's happened? Nothing. The church has got to be willing to dissent and put the quandary not on us, but on them. What do we do with these people? They're salty. They're cold. They're hot. They're something. And now we gotta think about our legislation. We gotta think about when we walk in the room, and we gotta think about what we're gonna say. You want to be politically correct? Be politically correct in how you speak. Worry about what I think. What you say. Is there anything wrong with that? It's quiet because I don't think we're getting enough of that. Buy of me a martyr's comprehension. I just sat in a room with a bunch of a fellowship of pastors, and we were trying to solve an issue in our state, and I was taking a strong arm on it, and one of them said, don't get angry, Pastor Levesque. And I know I haven't been angry this morning, and I wasn't angry then. I said, don't mistake anger from strength. Preacher, we have to work so hard at not showing anger, not showing anger, not showing anger. Listen, you just be strong. Sometimes people are going to just discern that as anger, and it's not anger. It's strength. It's manly. Lord Jesus Christ, we say, turned over the money changers, but before he did it, he thought about it, because the Bible says he braided a whip. I don't know about you, but it'd take me a while to braid a whip. I'd be working one up, man, amen? And I'd be thinking, he's going first, and I'm going to flip that, and I'm going to come over here, and I'm going to flip that. A martyr's comprehension that means, you know what? If I have a lot of years or a few years, if I make some impact or no impact, I'm going to stand for Christ, whatever the cost. I'm not buying a martyr's complex. I'm buying a martyr's comprehension. I realize that I'm walking in the lion's den. There were times in Washington, D.C. where the door says staff only. And beloved, I just went in. Because in Washington, D.C., nothing's going to happen if you ask for permission. Nothing is going to happen if you ask for permission. The wrong people have the rule book. And I'm not just talking about Democrats. Amen. I voted for Bush twice. I'm sorry. You're not supposed to make political statements from the pulpit. Says who? The great book called The Pulpit of the American Revolution. There used to never be an election without a minister present. Do you know that most of our states early on, you were not eligible for election if you were not a Christian? Now, we've changed those rules, but let me say something. Shame on us. You're Christians, but you're willing to vote a pagan into office? Why aren't you loud about that? You know why? Because you've lost hope in him. You say, well, it's the Laodicean age. But we've got the burning power of Jesus Christ in our midst. We've got his fire in our hands, in our pastors' mouths, in the Word of God. You see, you're losing belief and you're losing hope that you're right and that Christ prevails. And so, beloved, the indictment is a loving one and saying, get that spirit back. Some of you will go home and go, well, I just don't know about that. Good. You're not salty now and you won't be salty then. But some of you are saying, you know what? That's right. Lastly, the Laodicean church, listen to this, was chastened. I love you, church, and therefore I rebuke you, church. But you're still loved. You're still loved. I bring Joe on my trips. Josh was a sophomore in college. Jeremiah is a senior in high school. Jesse is a junior in high school. Josiah is an eighth grader, a couple weeks away from freshman. Four Hebrew boys, and then I have Jackson Lee, Southern Generals. So I got Hebrew prophets and Southern Generals. I don't know how I got that, but all my boys minister in church, and Joe, we've set aside that he's going to travel with Dad in these ventures, and we've been doing that all year. And I'm learning him. I'm teaching him. And so, you know, you got to learn how to read a map. Because if I'm driving, help me. I can't see at night, kind of colorblind. I'm singing as I'm traveling down the road, missing road signs and everything else. I'm getting old and clumsy. And Joe, you got to carry some stuff. You're here to assist and take care of your dad. I've always had lots of staff to do that for me, but now, son, that's what you're going to do. You're going to be a good ministry servant in this. So last night, finally coming in to town. I'm tired. And the freeway exit's closed, and so now I really don't know where I am. I'm already tired, so my brain goes from where am I to now, I don't really, where am I? Double. And I look over at Joe, and Joe is in and even though I've been praying, I said, Lord, help us as we travel through Chicago at 45 miles an hour and all these other things. You know, then my flesh kicks in and I go, Joe, what are you doing, man? Come on, help me. I need you. I'm lost, son. Now, I love him. I love my son. I love my son. But I rebuke him. I rebuke him harshly. Jesus said, be zealous and repent. Be zealous and repent. What would consecration, zealousness, and repentance look like in a church that realized that its self-image was wrong and that its works had ceased to become meaningful? What would that look like? That's the question I ask you. Because you've got to answer that for your Sunday school class. You've got to answer that for your youth group. You've got to answer that for your ministry responsibilities. And you have to answer that for yourself. Well, preacher, I just don't know. This pastor, this church, I just don't know. I'm the only one left that's really zealous. There might be a last one in a last church. And Jesus gives hope because he speaks now to the individual. Verse 20, he's talking to the individual. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man..." It's an individual. "Hear my voice." And by the way, the word of God is his voice. You know, I'm not charismatic in that I don't believe in extra biblical revelation, but I do believe in continual illumination. I call it progressive illumination. You know, we talk about the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. Do you know that nobody that had written in the Old Testament or the New Testament, though they wrote about the kingdom of God and they wrote about this reign, nobody knew it was 1,000 years until Revelation chapter 20, verse 3. Nobody knew that Revelation was anything but mystical until 1948, when all of a sudden Israel comes back on the scene. 1967, all of a sudden Jerusalem is a nation again. All of a sudden, wait a minute, Revelation is literal. Progressive revelation. If you'll open your eyes and you repent, and you'll get your works lined up, and you'll be zealous, you'll find out that the Bible's becoming alive, his voice is speaking. Every time I open this word, I hear his voice speaking to me. I don't need to conjure it up. I don't need to pay Benny Hinn. I don't need a prayer doily. I don't need any of those things. I've got his voice. Be zealous. Repentant church is necessary. There's always hope for you as an individual. If you'll hear his voice and open the door and fellowship with him, he says, "To him that overcometh." You know what that means? In this nasty Laodicean age, where I'm watching good churches that were good, all of a sudden they got other versions. There's no distinction between sexes. They're rocking and rolling. And then the distinctions are gone. There's neither hot nor cold, and they're nothing. I'm seeing maybe good churches that try to keep those distinctions, but there is no spirit there, and so their works don't do anything. But Jesus said, and he throws us a lifeline, he says, but it's possible to overcome. It's possible to be a functioning ark. It's possible to be a potent Christian and to be an overcomer. Now, the last church, it's kind of like the last donut. There's one left. But beloved, I think that in the next generation, that we're going to see that this kind of church is such an anomaly that you become fundamentalists and that your thinking is rogue. And so you need to walk circumspectly and you need to be overcomers. And all God's people said,